Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. Get your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And we are now on the tail end of our study on this great, great letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church. We're currently going through the latter part, verses 10 through 20, where it is describing the Christian's spiritual warfare. The Christian, the born-again believer, the child of the living God, is in a war. We are in a war, and we must always understand that. We should never forget that there is a battle ensuing on a daily basis. And we, as Christians, must understand that because we are in a war, we have an enemy. And that enemy is out to destroy our lives as individuals, to destroy our families, our children, to destroy our future and our hope. He wants to literally destroy everything that we would enjoy in our lives. He doesn't even want us to enjoy our lives. He wants to take away all joy and happiness, peace. He wants to literally wipe it all out. And so we are in a war, and you and I must keep that in our minds on a daily basis. Sometimes we can go through the day and we wake up in the morning and can just start on with our day. And we can easily just continue with the daily grind, so to say, and sometimes forget that we are in a battle. And sometimes it should not be a surprise to us when something comes out of the blue to try to cause our day to just be thrown for a loop. But sometimes those mistakes are our own, but many times the enemy is at work trying to disrupt our day. Amen? And so let's pray and let's continue with where we left off the last time. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand by the Spirit everything that you intended for us to understand as you anointed the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Ephesian church. In your mind, you knew, Lord, that it wouldn't be a letter to the Ephesians alone, nor would it be a letter to the early church, but would be a letter that would transcend time and would even affect us in the year of 2016. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give us insight, quicken our minds that we may understand. And we ask that, Lord, as we continue our study today, that you would grant unto us revelation knowledge in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 has been an awesome study so far. It started out, again, with the practical aspects. The Apostle Paul remembering, and just as a reminder, chapters 1 through 3, Paul emphasized how we are redeemed by God. We are redeemed by God. That means that he paid or purchased us with a price. We are his. He owns us. Amen? We are not our own, even the Bible says. We are his. But we are redeemed by God, and because of that, we have a standing in Christ that affords you and me a position that you and I can enjoy our lives as God's children. He's given to you and me many, many benefits to enjoy and to use in our lives. Chapters 4 through 6 is the practical side of the letter, where it emphasizes how we, as the redeemed, are to live. It affects our living, our daily life, and our practical interactions with our own family, our neighbors, our church brethren, how we act. And so, again, it deals with how we are to live. And this latter part, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, dealt with the children and parents. Then verses 5 through 9 dealt with the workplace, how we are to be in our job, how we are to work with our boss, and how even the boss is to interact with their employees. Now remember, and just to reiterate the point real quickly, is that everything we do as a child of God should be done as unto him. If we do what we do, everything that we do, whether we're at home or on the workplace, if we will do it as unto the Lord, it will bring glory to him. And if we will do it as unto the Lord, that means we will do our best for him. I think last time I was bringing out that little song of, it's the Christmas season, but that little drummer boy song where it says, I will play my best for him, right? Ba-rum-pa-pum-pum. And that's the reality of our Christian experience. We should live our lives in the best way for him. And as we do, we will bring glory and honor to his name. Amen. But then Paul broke into this section in verses 10 through 20, the Christian spiritual warfare. And you and I must never forget that this war is ensuing on a daily basis. It's not like the battle lets up when we're having a good day or it gets worse on a bad day. The war is going to be there every day because our enemy is intent on destroying our faith. He doesn't want only to destroy our lives and make us miserable. He wants to make our misery eternal. He wants to destroy our faith and cast us, have us cast into the lake of fire with himself. Remember, hell wasn't created originally for man. It was created for the devil and his angels, Matthew chapter 25 tells us. But because of the fall of the human race, our own giving in to the temptation through Adam and Eve in the beginning, hell would become the lot of those that would not exercise faith in our Lord and Savior. And so hell is a real place of misery. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a fiery pit of torment. The rich man in Lazarus tells us that the rich man was in torments, plural. It's a painful place. And Satan ultimately wants us to be wrecked in our faith to end up in that place. And so our enemy is not only wanting to make our lives miserable on this side, but he wants to make it miserable for all eternity. And so we have an enemy, and we must never forget that. And now let's go back to verses 10 through 19, and let's read these verses, and then we'll continue in our study. It says this, finally, and I'm reading from the Modern English Version. Some of you may have different versions, the King James or others. It doesn't matter. Hopefully, the different versions that we have will help us to come to a better understanding of the text. It says this, verse 10, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The King James says the wiles of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted or shod, as the King James says, with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit always with all kinds of prayer and supplication. To that end, be alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he adds himself, pray for me, that the power to speak may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul here brings us again to this element of spiritual warfare. This warfare is not a natural war. It's not something we necessarily always see with our own eyes. It's beyond that. It says again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12 says, but against principalities and powers. And so beyond the natural, there is a spiritual war. If God was allow us or was to give us the opportunity to to take away the natural curtain and us to see into the spirit right now, we would see war. You would see the enemy on the move to try to attack us. To be honest with you, you would see war even within this community. Satan is out to destroy Center Colorado, and he's after our kids, he's after our young ones, he's after the adults. He's out to destroy life. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You would see a war. And you would see also in the spirit the aspect of angels as well in battle against the powers of darkness. You would see in the spirit the effectiveness of prayer. And you would see things that we can't see in the natural. And so the warfare is very real, but it's a spiritual war. And we must never forget this, that you as a child of the living God have entered into war when you said yes to Jesus, and your enemy was intent on destroying you from the very beginning. Sometimes when we are babes in Christ, we don't realize that war. Some of the reason why is because when we're first saved, it's like the Lord takes us into His strong arms and He's holding us. It's just like whenever a child is born, whenever your children were born, you held them in your arms and you shielded them from all kinds of stuff, didn't you? I remember as a young parent, especially with our first child, we didn't want that baby to touch anything. We didn't want any germs to touch that baby. You know, the first parents with their first child are a little bit more intense than the second and third children. And I remember we didn't want him to scratch himself with his little sharp nails, so we put those little glove mittens over his hands. I mean, we didn't take the time to just cut his nails real good. Instead, we had those little mittens over his nails, you know. You don't take them outside because you don't want them to get sick. Their first outing to a restaurant, I mean, is a while down the road because you just want to make sure their little immune systems are strong. It's the same way. When we're first saved, the Lord has us in His arms and He is watching over us, isn't He? Sometimes when we're first saved, it's a little bit easier to follow the Lord, but then God begins to allow us to enter into the battle a little bit. And He begins, the Bible says He teaches our hands to war and our fingers to fight. He's going to teach us how to fight. Now again, it's not a natural battle, but He's going to teach us how to fight in the Spirit. And so that's when the going gets a little bit tougher along the way. And so if we have said that prayer, oh God, I want to be closer to You. Make me a child of God. Make me stronger in You. Make me more mature. Don't be surprised when He allows a little bit more into your life and He begins to do a lot more work in you. You see, you're right exactly where God wants you to be. And if you're going through a trial right now, then don't be surprised. God has a plan. But let God's work in you. Don't resist the hand of God. Amen. So, you know, if we want to grow, if we want to be a strong Christian, you are going to weather some storms, whether you like it or not. If you want to be able to counsel someone, and you want to be able to give words of instruction to mentor someone, then don't be surprised if you're the one going through the storms, because the comfort that you have received, you'll be able to extend to someone else. Paul would say that as well in his letters. You see, there is something about God allowing us to be mature, and a lot of that is going to be through battle. I don't know if you ever heard this statement, but as a child of God, you are going to grow in your level of experience and expertise. In one sense, it's like those in the military. When you first go into the military, you go in as, you know, that young private, right? But then as you go more and you advance in that military arm, whatever the arm of military it was, you begin to earn your stripes. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Those stripes are added to one stripe to two to three or four. And those stripes are showing you have made advancement in the military. That means that you have taken on more authority, more responsibility, and what you have to say has more weight. than that one with just one stripe. Do y'all hear that?
You know, Packer, in the military, like I said, I was in the Army. You understand that when you're there, you no longer think like a civilian. You think like a soldier. You take orders. But the other thing is, you see things as they want you to see it.
Yeah.
You don't go in there and decide, well, I'm going to fight the battle, I'm going to do this or that or whatever on my own. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do it my way. They don't work that way.
That's right.
You follow orders. You learn to see things as the Army. If that's the enemy and they say that's your enemy, you learn to know who your enemy is, what they'll do, all these things.
Mm.
You learn these things as you go. But, you know, you apply that in the spiritual sense. You've got to see things as God sees them.
Exactly.
You know, I hear this all the time. I'm trying to hurry up. I see this all the time. People say, the problem with that person is they got a drug problem. They got an alcohol. That ain't the problem. That is not the person's problem. Those things are just tools that Satan uses to destroy that person. Hmm. The problem isn't all these things we see. And see, I think where I'm seeing a lot of problems in the church, and I speak in general, is that we're sitting there trying to deal with all these things that are on the outside.
Yeah.
That ain't the problem, see, because Jesus said out of the abundance of the heart all these things come, whether they're good or whether they're bad, out of the abundance of the heart. We better start seeing things as God sees it. If you're going to be a good soldier for God, you got to see it like He sees it. You got to see the problem as He sees it.
Yeah.
And it's a spiritual problem. It's not these things. These are just fruits. As you know, as Christians, we have fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
That comes from our walk with God. God produces those in us. But by the same token, I see it the same way. Satan does the same thing.
Oh, yeah.
These things are produced because of who you serve.
Yeah.
You know?
That's right.
You've got to see it like God.
Yeah.
To be able to be effective fighting the battle for God, you've got to do it like He says, the way He tells you to do it.
That's right. You know, and take it from someone that's been in the military, right? Think about it. How many of you want to be more effective for the Lord in your life? Well, then we have to begin to take on the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
We've got to see it the way He sees it. And we've got to remember that this battle is a real battle, there's a real enemy, but how are we going to know what the enemy's intention is if we don't understand the enemy, but all the more getting to know the mind of God who knows that enemy. And so the closer to Him that we get, the more we're going to understand. But let's continue here. It says, finally, my brothers, be strong. What does it say? In who? In the Lord. Notice, it's just like Brother Robert said, knowing our commanders, trusting their word, trusting our generals, and so on and so forth. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, we can't fight this battle by ourselves. That enemy has been around and doing his business for quite a long time. He's brought down some of the strongest men and women, and so he knows his business. He knows how to do his work. And so we can't go and assume, you know, I've seen some foolish people who don't know anything, and some of them will stand up and they'll start challenging the devil. Come on, devil, let's fight. Man, they're foolish. They are foolish because they don't know their enemy. And if they're going to challenge him, if God was to allow that battle to happen, that enemy is going to destroy that individual quickly. People in their naivety don't even realize how God is still restraining that devil from attacking them. Did you hear that? I'm serious. The book of Romans chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God being revealed. And the wrath of God being revealed is not some big fiery end day Armageddon battle, although that is the end result of the wrath of God. But listen to this. There are even unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, that are still under the restraint of God. God has not allowed them to be given over yet. But if they will be persistent on going after their sinfulness and their sinful living, God will eventually withdraw His hand and allow them to have whatever they want. And that is the beginning of the wrath of God. But it's just giving them what they want. But God in His mercy still restrains people. But if they will continue, He'll eventually start to withdraw His hand. That's the beginning of the wrath of God. Read it in Romans chapter 1. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. And like we were talking about the military, the enemy out there has a plan. It's like a blueprint of battle. And he has a plan for your life as an individual on how to destroy it. He's got schemes. That means that he's not just haphazardly saying, I'm going to try to destroy him in this particular way. He has a plan in place to destroy you, your family, and he's going to try to ensue and put people to make, or not people, sometimes there are people involved in the natural, but the powers of darkness in place to make these schemes to come to pass. And so we must depend on the Lord to disrupt his schemes, to break those plans so that it's not allowed to continue. Amen. And so we must remember that. But the whole armor of God begins to emphasize six pieces of armor that you and I are to put on. Six pieces of armor that are going to help us to withstand in this battle. Because we must remember verse 12, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now it's believed that Paul here is bringing out a kind of hierarchy of spiritual darkness and the power of darkness. You see, there is order in the kingdom of darkness. There is no way for any government to stand without order. It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter if it's in the world. You have to have someone who is the CEO, and then under the CEO, they have the people under him, and then under those, they have other people under them, and that thing needs to run in order for that thing to function correctly, and in order for it to advance or make any kind of headway in anything it's doing. Order. In God's kingdom, there is order, and guess who's trying to disrupt that order? It's that devil. One of the greatest playgrounds for the enemy to work in is disunity. Did you hear that? If Satan wants to destroy this church, you know what he's going to try to do? He's going to bring in little seeds of division here among us to bring discord. And then with all that discord, disunity, then there's going to be a lot of confusion and a lot of stuff. And then destruction will happen. That's why you and I must always guard our hearts from division. But that same element will happen in anything that is of God. Think about your family. He wants to sow discord in your home. He wants to sow discord on the job. He wants to sow discord in the church because that's his playground.
I still have a question.
Mm-hmm.
When you say that the devil he doesn't know your thoughts.
Yeah.
And you talk about discouragement. How does he then know that you're discouraged?
Well, believe it or not, we tell him quite a bit. We tell him so much. You know, we walk around with our head hung low, and we're calling sister so-and-so and brother. So I'm not saying you're doing that, but just listen to what I'm saying. And all of a sudden we're just, blah, 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 and then blah, blah, blah. We're talking about it. We're showing it through our emotions and how we're living. We're expressing it, how we're just aimless, and we're, that discouragement can say a lot, and it's shown through quite a bit of what we do. For instance, the enemy may also be throwing things at us, temptations, or small, big, it doesn't matter. But he sees where we're biting. It's just like the fisherman. The fisherman doesn't know what the fish are biting on, although it may be in a season. So he may know, use that particular fly, or that particular lure, because he knows the season. But he also doesn't know for sure, but when that fish begins to nibble and begins to bite on that thing, he knows, uh-oh, that's working. And so he's going to focus his attack because of where the nibbling went. You follow what I'm saying? If they go after that fly, that means let's use more of those kind of flies, not this one, because they've not been biting on that one at all. And so we give in, and they're watching everything we do. And so we give off quite a bit. So many times we don't even realize it. And so the devil cannot read your mind. He can't. But he definitely is watching where our feet go. He's watching what our eyes are looking at. He's looking at what we're handling with our hands. He's looking. Remember, we tell him a lot because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so whatever we're saying, it's coming from in here. And so we give off a lot. So he doesn't read the mind. He can, but we tell him quite a bit.
I just like we were talking the other day, body language, you know, everybody understands the language and sign language, so same thing with him.
Exactly. He knows how to read people. You know, sometimes we say, don't judge people. You know, don't judge the book by its cover. Now, yes, that's true. But we can also, sometimes we're mature, we've been through life enough, and you can sometimes just read things just by the way things are. You follow what I'm saying? You're more discerning. Your discernment grows. And you can, you know, detect body language. You can tell by certain things, you know. So there's a lot that we give off that the enemy reads and knows. And again, he's been at this for what? You know, over 6,000 years or so. So he knows how to, he sees situations. He knows that stuff, you know. He's the enemy. Remember that. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Many believe that that's one of the arenas of this order. Now remember, there has to be order for things to work. If there's disunity, disorder, then it's going to fall. Even Jesus said, you don't go and just try to destroy the devil's not trying to destroy the devil. Remember they were saying that Jesus was casting out devils by Beelzebub. And he says, what? Why would Satan cast out Satan lest his whole kingdom fall? Satan's kingdom isn't against himself. Amen? And so in the same way, you know, there's order in the natural, there's order in God's kingdom, there's order in the satanic kingdom. And it says here, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Many believe that's another arena, another level. Against rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Now, when we talk about that, there are, in the kingdom of God, there are angels, there are archangels, there are angels that are doing different kinds of work, angels that are protecting you, that are ministers to you and me in the way of salvation. But there's order in God's kingdom in the same way. There's hierarchy of power in Satan's kingdom. And so because of that, we must understand that our battle is against an enemy that is organized. They know the powers of darkness have a plan in place to try to affect you as a child of the living God. Our God is stronger. Amen? So rest in Him. You know, when we talk about this, that doesn't mean we just get all afraid and start thinking, oh, no, we've got to, you know, worry about this. No, no, no. You rest in Him. The Bible says, I think Sister Louise said it last time, we've got to remember, greater is He that's within us than he that's within the world. You rest in Him. Amen? But there is a hierarchy of satanic power we must remember. Remember, it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And then it says here, after it mentions this hierarchy, verse 13, therefore, it says, take up the whole armor of God. Amen? And so God is our ally. He's the one that's fighting on our behalf. We must rest in Him. Amen? But secondly, our enemy is Satan and all of his forces. And because of this, we must rest in the Lord, the one that knows all. Amen? And trust in Him, and He's going to help us in this battle. So He says, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done all to stand. There is going to be battles. And you are the one that's going to have to fight in these battles. But that doesn't mean you battle alone. We must take on the whole armor of God, but your and my battle is to keep going forward. Amen? Don't ever, see, you'll notice as we go through these different elements of the armor, all the armors are in the front. They're not in the back. That means that you as a child of God must always be going forward. Amen? Or standing. It says, having done all, to stand. But you're always facing forward because you don't want to retreat, because you aren't protected. That's why the Bible says, having put your hand on the plow, or to the plow, we don't turn back. Amen? When you became a child of God, you have become committed to following Him all the way. We've counted the cost. Some say, come hell, come high water, I'm going all the way with Jesus. Amen? It's a commitment. It's a determination to go all the way to the very end. And you see, we must be facing forward. But it says, take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I remember at the Bible school talking about this book in class, and there was a young girl who was at that particular time going through a very, very strong trial in her life. Of course, I was oblivious to it, but I was talking about having done all. He's even called us, not always, you're not always going to be battling and wielding a sword, but sometimes all God wants of you is to stand. Amen? Just stand, but keep facing forward. And I remember after expressing that, after class, the young girl came and said, thank you, Brother James, for sharing that, because I've been going through a trial, and sometimes I've always been assuming that I have to be just moving forward, and sometimes you get tired, don't you? But sometimes, even in the midst of the war, you get tired. But he said, stand. He didn't say, always just go running forward, because you're going to get tired sometimes. But having done all, stand. Amen? The worst thing a Christian can do is turn back. Amen? Don't give up. And you're resisting, you keep on resisting, and if you have to, just stand there. But don't turn back. That is the worst thing a child of God can do. I don't care if you're flat on your face. I don't care if you're struggling with sin. I don't care if you feel the weakest that you've ever felt. You keep on holding on to your faith, and you keep your face forward. Amen? And stand there if you have to. But God is going to bring you through. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Doesn't matter how dark the storm is, how the wind is raging, stand there. And let Him equip you and strengthen you there. Amen? Just keep on hanging in there. But then it goes on to talk about these elements of the Christian's armor. Verse 14 says, sorry about that, says, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now there's two elements described right here. Number one is the girdle of truth. Be girded with truth. Now, when we think about this Christian armor, we've got to put into our minds the pieces of armor that were worn by those in the military or those that were soldiers during that day, during Paul's day, during the Roman Empire period. Today, when we look at the military, our military personnel are dressed in particular garb. But back then, it was a little bit different. Whenever we look at those stories of Jesus, they wore these big robes, right? And so on and so forth. Even those in the military wore certain kinds of garb that sometimes would hinder their battling. And so here it says to put on and make sure your waist is girded with truth. This girdle is like a belt that the soldier wore. It was like a belt that they wore in battle. It was a part of their military garb. It is what they wore. And that girdle of truth describes an element that you and I must always have on in our armor. The girdle of truth. Now, there's only one truth. Does anybody remember who that truth is?
I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Exactly. Jesus Christ Himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this girdle of truth, and you'll notice, has to do with everything of who Christ is. Your understanding of Jesus Christ and who you are as a child of God in Christ is of utmost importance in this battle. You see, the enemy wants to destroy your faith, first of all, of who you are as a child of God. And he wants to destroy your perception of who Christ is for you. And so this girdle of truth is very important, because our knowledge of who we are in Christ is going to help us to stand and not retreat when we're in the battle. You see, it's not enough for us just to have a common knowledge about the truth. We must have a personal, intimate knowledge of that truth. You see, it's not enough just to have a Sunday school understanding. It's not enough to remember, you know, the little Sunday school songs, as good as those things are. Our understanding of Christ must be growing and developing to where we know who He is. And we understand our position in Him as well. This belt, this girdle of truth, also signifies some elements that help in the battle. Whenever these soldiers were at war, and some of them had like certain kinds of skirting. Now remember, they didn't have pants back in those days. And so the elements of their garb, their uniform, some of it hang down and would hinder them when they move forward. So what they would do is they would get the bottom of that skirting, so to say, and they can get it and lift it up and tuck it into that belt. So they can make their legs have some freedom to move around. So if they had to run and attack that devil, they would. Amen? If they had to go around in circles as they're battling in that sort, you know, sort of whatever, you know, they have freedom to move around. So they can get that stuff that would hinder and put it into the belt so they can have freedom to move around. And so in the same way, that girdle of truth is going to help you to know how to battle and how to move around in the midst of that war that you are in. The girdle of truth. Now remember, the truth is a person. Before Jesus was hanging on the cross, I think it was Pontius Pilate that said, "What is truth?" And the reality is that truth isn't something that you're going to learn in college. There are some that are ever learning, Paul would say, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. Imagine that. There are some in our schools. They have degrees, doctorate degrees, but they deny the existence of God. They're ever learning, but aren't coming to a knowledge of the truth. And yet there are some that maybe don't even have a high school diploma, but their knowledge of the Lord is so steadfast that they have a greater knowledge of truth than the one with the PhD. Did you hear that? I heard someone, there was a shirt that someone wore one time, and it said, "Education without salvation is still damnation." Isn't that true? We can be ever learning, but not coming to the knowledge of the truth. But you, as a child of God, are in the truth. You are in Christ, and you can know Him. Amen? That belt is also important, that girdle of truth, because it was the belt that would hold the thing to hold the sword. Amen? Amen? It was put on the thing. It's like my belt holds my keys. Amen? They would put the thing to hold the sword on the belt. So you need the truth that would hold that sword of the Spirit later on. That belt was also a place where the awards were given. In the same way we were talking about earning your stripes, and the military hold all their different decorations on their sleeves or on their chest. In that day, they put their awards or their degrees or their symbols of advancement on their belt. And so the girdle of truth is very important. You must know who Christ is. Amen? Because He is the truth. And your knowledge of Him is going to help you to fight. But then it said again, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a piece of armor that went from the neck down, and it covered their chest all the way down to their waist. That element of the armor was very important because it was like a metallic piece, a piece of metal. But it helped to shield against something hitting their heart. Amen? If it was an arrow or something else, even a sword, it would help to protect the heart from being, of course, hit and, of course, bringing their death. But your breastplate is not a piece of metal. It is a breastplate of righteousness. Your understanding of righteousness is crucial here. You're not made righteous by what you do. But again, you've been made righteous by your faith in His righteousness. Amen. Christ's righteousness has become our righteousness. And you see, your understanding of Christ's righteousness is going to set you free from striving to be righteous on your own. Your understanding of His righteousness and how that by an act of transference, His righteousness has been transferred to our account, you can rest in Christ's righteousness. Amen? Because there is no greater battle than battling to try to please God because you don't realize that His righteousness has become ours by faith. And so that individual that is striving to please God, they're striving in their own strength to try to fast for 40 days to please God. as if that's going to make God more pleasing with you. It isn't. He's pleased with you because you have exercised faith in Christ as your Savior. Amen? His righteousness. So that breastplate of righteousness is all about Christ's righteousness and you're standing in His righteousness by faith. But let me also give this other side. Because your and my responsibility is to live a righteous life. And so our attitudes, our actions, what we do must be righteous actions. Amen? We must think about the things that we do and that, Lord, help us to act righteously. Amen? But ultimately, we must remember the righteousness of Christ. And that, again, is going to help us to stand. You see, there's times in the battle when you are going to trip up and you're going to make mistakes and the devil is going to do his condemnation kind of work. Amen? And whenever someone has tripped up and then the enemy starts kicking while they're down, he starts saying, why are you even going to church? Look, you just made too many mistakes. You're too weak. Don't go to church. They're just going to look down on you. Isn't that right? Don't continue walking with God. God is mad at you now. You're worthless. You're just making too many mistakes. And I'm going to tell you, those are those darts of that devil. They're trying to get to your heart. And if you are trying to rest on your own righteousness, it's a hopeless battle. You've got to understand that Christ has made you completely righteous by faith. Amen? And even when you've tripped up and you've acted the fool, how many of you have ever been there? Acted the fool. I know I have. But even then, our standing isn't on our own. It's in Christ. Amen? It doesn't give an excuse for our stupidity. But it does help us to realize that it's not by our own strength that we're going to make it there. And so we must understand this breastplate of righteousness. You see, the elements of these things, again, are all about who Christ is. Amen. That girdle of truth is all about Him. The breastplate of righteousness about His righteousness and our standing in that. And when we're righteous and we understand that we are by faith, we will act righteously. Amen? The action of righteousness is going to be the byproduct of the righteousness we already have. It's not going to be that we're trying to be righteous on our own. Rather, we know we're righteous, so therefore we act righteously. Amen.
This is the armor of God.
Exactly.
We can't fabricate any of this, not one piece.
Exactly.
And we put on what He gives us.
Exactly.
So freely.
By faith. We have got to understand this all by faith. You know,
without faith it's impossible to please God.
Exactly. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. It's all an act of faith. It's waking up in the morning and knowing who you are. In Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's been some that have said, you know, well, I got to wake up in the morning and I got to, by faith, I'm going to put on this girdle of truth. And by faith, I'm going to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And if you forgot to pray that prayer in the morning, then you're going to have a bad day. No, no, no. This is something you already are in Christ, but it's knowing this and having a standing in it. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not saying it's not a bad thing to say, Lord, I put on this armor of God by faith this morning. Praise the Lord. But if you happen to forget, that doesn't mean it's not on you. You're a child of the living God, and these things have to be with who you are in Christ. The Bible says we are hid with Christ in God. The Bible says we have put on Christ as if He is over us. He is our righteousness. Then it goes on. Verse 15. Having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. These are the shoes. You know, there's no way to go into battle. I don't care what kind of war it is. If you're going to go and try to battle without shoes on, forget it. I mean, you're a prime target. You can't run. You can't move around. I'm telling you what, you need shoes on. Amen? And so this is one of the elements of the armor. But it says, let your feet be shod, or put on the readiness of the gospel of peace. In other words, peace is very important, isn't it? The gospel of peace. Now remember, gospel means good news, the good news of peace. We must be willing and ready to share the gospel of peace with others. that Jesus is our peace. Amen. There's an old song that says, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace, He is our peace. Amen. He is our peace. But the gospel that you are in as a child of God is a gospel of peace. And the enemy wants to disrupt your peace. He wants to disrupt your peace. The book of Colossians says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. In other words, there is peace there because you're a child of God, but the enemy wants to disrupt that peace. And when it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, it's describing the rule is described as an umpire that is calling the shots in a baseball game. Amen? The umpire that is helping to direct. If your peace is disturbed, then you should be in prayer to God what is disturbing it. Amen? But the gospel of peace is an element of what you have as a child of God. He doesn't want you to be in turmoil, in disarray, in confusion. He wants to give you peace. And so one of the armors, the pieces of armor, is your feet fitted with this gospel of peace. You and I, by God's grace, should be the most peaceful people there are. Amen? When we go to work, wherever that may be, that they look at us and they see peace, Lord willing. And if that peace is disrupted, we should be praying, oh God, help there to be peace in my heart. Amen? And whatever is disrupting it, I can guarantee you, it's the enemy that's out to destroy it. Amen? Remember, the enemy does not want you to be in peace. He'd rather have us all anxious and have us troubled, worried about many things. But God has given us peace in Himself and in this gospel. It's a gospel of peace. Amen? Praise the Lord. It continues on. Having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. The King James says that you will quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. The shield of faith, of course, is also a very important piece, right? We've all seen those pieces of armor that have that shield, right? When they're going into battle, that shield is used. Of course, I guess I should do it this way because I'm left-handed, right? The shield on the one hand, right? Because you have your sword on the other hand and you want to go and destroy and kill. The shield of faith is a very important piece because it's going to help to protect you. You see, the enemy's not just sitting back, not shooting at you. Those fiery arrows are meant to destroy you. Some have said those arrows may have been, back in that day, arrows that were dipped into a kind of poison that would literally kill you if it was to hit your body or pierce your flesh. Or sometimes it was a tip of it was dipped into like a gas, a petroleum product, lit on fire, and of course it's going to be shot with a literal fiery dart. Either way, it's in the intent of that arrow is to destroy the child of God. And so remember, the enemy is throwing those arrows. Whenever you're in a battle and that peace is being disrupted, or you're going through a day and all of a sudden your mind is being bombarded with lies from the devil, those are like fiery darts that are out to destroy you, and you should be taking up this very important piece of the armor, the shield of faith. The shield is meant to protect you, to deflect, to cover you from those darts. Those things will reflect right off of those. But the shield of faith, again, is describing an element of who Christ is. Amen? We believe in Him by faith. Sister Louise said it earlier. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. We must have faith in our God that He's going to help us in this battle. We must run to Him when we're at war. Because He's going to help us to stand in this evil day. He's going to teach us how to fight. He's going to show us how to put that shield up. Amen? The shield can be used in so many different ways, not only to protect, but when you have an army together, that whole shield can be like a barrier as everyone gets together and they begin to form like a wall, just with shields. Shields are meant to protect. And it's us that needs to be very wise in how we handle that shield, so when those darts are coming, we're deflecting those elements of the enemy's artillery that are meant to destroy us. Shield of faith. Well, faith in what? You know, there's been movements that have said, faith in your faith. You got to have faith in your faith. No, you don't need faith in faith. You need faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Amen? He is our peace. He has broken down every wall. He is the truth. He is our righteousness. And so that shield of faith helps us to understand that even in the midst of the war, he will not forsake us. Amen? But even if we feel like we've messed up one too many times, the Bible says that he's faithful even when we're not. Having faith in what he's said about us. Having faith in knowing that he's going to take us through to the other side. Having faith that when the scripture says in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for the good to those that are the called according to his purpose, that it's true. That all things will work together for good. That takes faith. Sometimes we're going through things and we can say, God, how can this work together for good? And yet the Bible says all things do. You mean, Lord, even my own mistakes can be turned around to work out for good? Yes. You mean this present storm that I'm in can work out for good? Yes. Amen. You mean this fight that I'm in with my wife is going to work out for good? Yes, somehow. Amen. You mean this awful thing that I'm going through with my children? Yes. I mean, either God's saying the truth or he's lying. And God can't lie. Amen. All things work together for the good.
So, if we're as Christians and the Holy Spirit lives in us, could you go to certain places and say you go somewhere and there's just evil oppression and demonic oppression, and you go into that place, could that Holy Spirit, like those evil spirits, recognize that Holy Spirit within us and then kind of just almost like rile up something? Almost like if I go to a place, like if I'm going to stay at a certain hotel, and I get there and I get in my room, and then if there's just that demonic kind of oppression that is maybe just in that community, mm-hmm. or just for some reason in that spot, just kind of rile up those spirits and then begin to try to attack you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The enemy is very wise. He knows who you are. He sees the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within us. And so he will attack. For instance, I've heard of ministers that have come to minister here in the San Luis Valley. Ministers that have come and left. And I've talked to them. And they've said, here in the valley, there's an oppression here. I mean, I'm not just talking about a community outside or specific communities that are darker than others. You know, there's spiritual darkness in areas. And they're very keenly aware of those that have God in their hearts. So yes, they're going to stir things up. But I've heard some people say that when you come to the valley, there's an oppression here. There's a definite, definite oppression in this San Luis Valley. And the enemy wants to get as many ministers out of here as he possibly can because he wants to keep his stronghold here. He doesn't want it touched. And so that minister that comes in is going to be all the more oppressed because he wants to get them out. In the same way, if you go into a particular community, a hotel, or whatever, and you feel just a darker oppression there, there's no doubt that he knows that there's a light shining in that darkness, and he wants to smother it. But remember, your battle is not going to be you trying to fight on your own. Greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world, but you're going to rest in him in the midst of that battle that's there. I think there's a definite learning.
Stronger.
I think all of those, of course. He also wants us to realize that the powers of darkness are very real.
Yeah.
You know, we're living in a day where all that stuff is reasoned away, you know. That stuff doesn't even exist. You know, and so for us to experience that is to show us we are literally in a war, and that our warfare is a very real, tangible fight.
Yeah.
And he wants to smother it. And so you as a child of God are going to have to learn how to fight in the midst of those oppressive scenarios.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are certain towns or communities here in the valley that are going to be more oppressed than others. It's just like in the United States of America. There are certain towns, cities, or areas of the United States that are more oppressed than other places. The ones that are going to be less oppressed is going to be because there's more of the gospel in it. Did you hear what I just said? But in those areas where there's not as much of the gospel, it wouldn't be a surprise that there's more oppression there. That's why here in the valley, it's so important for us to pray, God, let your kingdom advance in the San Luis Valley. Amen? Amen. Brother Robert.
You know, Sister, I just thought about this. You know, there's a point you make. You read to Job that Satan had to go to God to get permission.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you being a believer, Satan has to get God's permission,
right,
to deal with you. Anything that happens to you, it has gone past God's approval.
Exactly. Yeah.
And if God says no, that's go. You know, Satan cannot go past the blood. That's just all there is to it. That's
mm-hmm.
the end of the subject.
Mm-hmm.
But then I mean, this is experience. I've found, you know, I run all over the country too, and there's places I won't park a truck at night.
Mm.
I'm serious. I can't sleep. You know, there's just some weird places I've been.
Yeah, I can imagine.
But the point is, you can have absolute confidence that God, that whatever is coming against you, that it has passed God's approval. If it has passed God's approval, as the scripture says, then you can have confidence in God that you're going to make it through.
Mm.
In other words, he says, I know you can do it. That way, that's because I'm allowing this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
I'm allowing you to go through this. I'm going to, you know, it's going to cause you to be more, to depend on me, because your strength, your hope, your everything's in me.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're going through that, you can have confidence in God, absolute confidence, that you're going to make it through if you'll trust in him, because mm-hmm. it has passed his approval.
Yeah. And there's definite lessons to be learned.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we pray, God, help me to be more useful for your kingdom. And if we pray that prayer, God's going to put us in scenarios that we're going to have to learn how to battle through, so that whenever someone else is in that circumstance, we'll know how to help them through it. So there's a lot is, of course, involved in that kind of circumstance. But it also shows that the enemy is very real. There are strongholds. And we must be in prayer, God, break these strongholds. And I've always, even before I left the San Luis Valley to go to Bible school, and in Bible school to one day come back, I've known that this San Luis Valley is an oppressed place, not just because it's so high altitude and we're in a semi-arid area, and you follow what I'm saying? It's not all those things in the natural, all those things are definitely natural effects. But more than that, there is a spirit here, and we must challenge it by faith. And God give us the weapons to fight. Amen.
And Pastor, faith isn't an act of reasoning. You
mm-hmm.
can't wish it. You can't hope. You can't.
Mm-hmm.
It's an act of your will that says, I will act on the word.
Yeah.
I will do what it says. And I will do it that way. And something for us to think about this week, too, is I think we're wrapping things up. Galatians tells us that faith acts by love.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Love is also a very important key and element in regards to how faith is active. That's right. Faith acts by love. You know, it's like, what's the greatest of these three things? Faith, hope, and love. And those three elements that Paul described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describe an element of how important faith, love, and hope are important in this war. Our love towards God and our fellow man, the greatest commandment, amen? But also the fact that we must have faith in him, that when we're in this battle, he's going to help us to battle it through. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to have to stop there. Time is going away from us. Let's pray, and then we'll go around and greet one another. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We ask, Lord, that you would bless the remainder of our service. Lord, we pray that Lord, you would just use your word to guide us. I pray that, Lord, what we talked about today would be inspirational for us even throughout the week. That, Lord, you'd remind us of things that we've heard when we're in the battle. That you'd help us to take up these elements of this armor, but most importantly, to be able to fight or even stand, but never to retreat. Lord, I ask that you'd bless your people, bless the remainder of our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.